Look at Luke chapter 17. This is kind of a parallel of Matthew chapter 24. And this is Jesus speaking about end time events. And he look and look at verse 20 with me, and it says, "And when he was demanded of the Pharisees when the kingdom of God should come, he answered them and said, 'The kingdom of God cometh not with observation. Neither shall they say, Lo here, or Lo there. For behold, the kingdom of God is where? It's within you.' And he said unto his disciples, 'The days will come when you shall see, when you shall desire to see one of the days of the Son of Man, and see, and you shall see it not, and you shall not see it. And they shall say unto you, See here or see there, go not after them, nor follow them. For as the lightning that lighteth out of one part of under heaven shineth unto the other part under heaven, so shall also the Son of Man be in his day. But first must he suffer many things and be rejected of this generation.'" So then he's talking about the present tense. "And as it was in the days of Noah," or Noe, Luke says, but it's Noah, "so shall it be also in the days of the Son of Man. For they did eat, they drank, they married wives, and were given in marriage until the day that Noah entered into the ark, and the floods came and destroyed them all." Now, we'll just pause right there because we'll read the rest of it in just a moment. But if you just go back into Genesis and read the days of Noah, you know the earth was filled with violence. And it was also filled with perversion. It was just a mess. And the word says it repented God, that God was sorry that he'd even made man. And so he, of course, destroyed the earth with a great flood. But Jesus, answering their question, said, "It is going to look like that when I come back. When I get ready to come back, it's going to look like that, where it'll resemble the days of Noah." Well, if the days of Noah precipitated an absolute change, in other words, if it got so bad that God said, "I have got to change it," then this is what he's saying once again. Things will be so bad. And he says here, "Likewise also as it was in the days of Lot." So he gives a second example. "They did eat, they drank, they bought, they sold, they planted, and they builded. But the same day that Lot went out of Sodom, it rained fire and brimstone from heaven and destroyed them. Even thus shall it be in the day when the Son of Man is revealed. In that day, he which shall be on the housetop, in that day, he which shall be upon the housetop and his stuff in the house, let him not come down to take it away. And he that is in the field, let him likewise not return." And he says here, return back, "Remember Lot's wife. Whosoever shall seek to save his life shall lose it, and whosoever shall lose his life shall preserve it." And he goes on to talk about some other things there. But just in his second example, we won't read all the rest of that because we're going to try to get into tonight's lesson more so. But he says, okay, here's your second example. First example was Noah. Second example was Lot. Okay, so your second example to know when his return is it's going to look like Lot and Sodom and Gomorrah. Okay, you're only going to find in this Biblica one place where God actually himself from heaven ever destroyed a civilization, as in a city where God himself rained down fire. There's one other place in the Old Testament where, I think I had that written down, it's in Joshua 10, where Joshua's fighting the enemy and God actually rained down stones on them and he killed them. So God did get involved directly with that. But as far as a civilization, anytime God ever judged a civilization, it was through an angel or it was through like a plague, or it was some like extension of God. God himself, the Bible says, and there's another scripture on that, you don't have to turn there, it just says in Genesis 19, the sun was risen upon the earth when Lot entered Zoar. Then the Lord, it says the Lord, in verse 24 of chapter 19, it says, the Lord rained upon Sodom and upon Gomorrah brimstones and fire from the Lord out of heaven. And then it goes on to talk about how he over... So there is the word that documents that God himself actually destroyed the Sodomites. Do we love those that are involved in that? Yes, we do. But it identifies how dark the earth will get. I told you last week, I actually read, so I'm not making something up, I actually read a excerpt from CNN where last week, or was a week before, time flies, where the election night, where the first gay governor, fully admitted gay governor of a state, was elected in Colorado. And upon his acceptance speech, he gave the acceptance of, I want to welcome the first man, in which he would be living with him in the governor's mansion, and they have two children that they have adopted. And the crowd, they said, the article said the crowd went wild. He could not even continue on with his speech because everybody was, you know, loving it so. Listen, the Romans, I believe it's chapter 2, says that judgment is coming on those who do such things, that judgment came on those who do such things and those who took pleasure in those that do such things. In other words, if you say, I wouldn't do that, but if you think that's cool, and you take pleasure in it, and you laugh about it, you're in for judgment as well. Okay? Makes us wonder about what we should watch on TV or R-rated movies. Like, I know they were half naked, and I know they did this, and I know they did that. I wasn't doing it. You kind of were. Okay? Of course, that doesn't apply for anybody in here, right? Hallelujah. Listen, the only civilization that God ever said is so bad that I will destroy myself was Sodom and Gomorrah. And we know what they were doing. Jesus said, that's what it's going to look like when I come back. Okay? I said this last week. It's hard to find the commercials now are trying to desensitize our senses to where that we just accept this. The thing of it is there is an agenda. It's not that I'm not going to ever persecute any of those people. I'm just telling you what the Bible says. The Bible says if you do such things as that, and there's scripture, there's 1 Corinthians chapter 6, Galatians chapter 5, Ephesians chapter 5, if you do such things like that, you will spend judgment in a godless eternity, which means hell. That's the blatancy of it. Am I mad at those people? No. But the world now wants to put it up in your face. We're going to do what we're going to do, we're going to put it in your face to where, you know, we want to see your reaction on it. So all of the commercials now are including everybody. You know, there's one, I'd say it if I could think of which one it is. but I don't want to say because it might get the... There's one jeweler, nationwide jeweler now, that shows, you know, the white guy proposing to his... Jared. Well, that's... Jared is, you know, they want to get so inclusive. The white guy is getting on one bended knee to propose to his black male lover. You know, so they're going to become a family, they think. Jesus said, when it gets to that point, I'm coming back soon thereafter. Does that make me excited? Yes. Because we got a harvest to take care of. It's been given to us a dispensation of harvest to take care of. Hallelujah. We're not mad. We're going to see a lot of those people redeemed. We're going to see them redeemed. Hallelujah. And I'm excited about that. Man, I'm excited about that. I'm not intimidated by them. I just love them, you know. That one cousin I was telling you about that is a gay cousin, he was here when my mom, we did our memorial. Man, you'd have never known how I reacted to him. I mean, I was just probably hugging on him. I don't know. I remember him coming up. It's good. I'm good. I'm fine. I'm just not going to do anything except teach the uncompromising word of God. Hallelujah. Will I help him out? Absolutely. Will I help him in any way I possibly can? Absolutely. So we reviewed some of lesson one. There's so much more I could say, but let's get into some more of this tonight. I'm going to read some stuff. I'm going to read just a little bit. How important is the foundation? Now, this is something you have to ask yourself, and I think we all know the answer to it. Oh, by the way, let me go back to something that we did last week. I love it. Let me see if you can remember this antiphonal. Are you saved, church? You guys are sharp. Yes, sir. I'm 1 John saved. Excuse me. That's perfect. I heard Gary say that he had watched us and he loved that part. So hallelujah. Amen. So we appreciate those teachings so much. Hallelujah. How important is the foundation of what we know in regards to the last days? As far as not as in prophecy on last days, but how important is what we know and are practicing in effect? How is it going to affect the last days and the ministry and our ministries in these last days? We cannot afford to get off in the flesh in regards to sin or destructive doctrines. Now, I'll say this. I think you'll relate in just a moment because you know how much we preach about the flesh and the sins of the flesh and mortifying ourselves against it. We're often so on guard to the things of morality, but the flesh can also be defined in doctrines that take away from the power of the true gospel in puffed up minds. And we'll define that here in just a little bit. The speaking of, remember tonight's sermon title or teaching title is Puffed Up Minds. The speaking of things that seem to be ultra spiritual, but the end is a diversion and distraction from the true gospel. Now, you've heard me say some of this before, and you've heard Gary say this and some of our other infamous teachers. Having the Holy Spirit as your teacher alone is not an inoculation against deception. In other words, just because you have the Holy Spirit, that alone, maybe I should have put the comma in a better place, but to have you understand it, having the Holy Spirit alone, just having Him, it's not enough. It's not enough to have an assurance of an inoculation against deception. Inoculation, you know, you get inoculation, okay? You're not going to supposedly catch the flu. Hallelujah. Our primarily, our inoculation is the Word of God. My neighbor keeps telling me all the time, you need to get an I've never got inoculation for the flu. I never have. I guess it's okay if it works. I don't know. But anyway, having the Spirit as your teacher alone is not an inoculation against deception. Being baptized with the evidence of speaking with other tongues is not an inoculation against deception. In other words, just because you're baptized, if I got you filled or you got yourself filled or mom and daddy got you filled, just because you got filled at some point in your life, we speak about the teacher, and praying in tongues can reverberate, or it can go on to be the inoculation, help be a major part of the inoculation against deception. But that in itself, just being filled, the bottom line on that is this. I think you should be far enough ahead that you know what I'm talking about. Just being filled with the Holy Ghost, if you don't accessorize or if you don't use the Holy Ghost, it does you very little. He does you very little good, even though you've got raw power and you've got someone that's a teacher, but you've got to use him. You've got to use his input into your life. So just sitting there with the whole, you know, people can get, man, I've fought some tremendous battles in my life, emotional battles and different things. And then you come to the realization, you go, wait a minute, what in God's name am I doing? I'm sitting here fighting depression or fear or anxiety, and I've got, as you remember how Pastor Dave used to talk about, he goes, you got the third member of the Godhead sitting inside of you. You remember how he would go through that whole thing about the Godhead, you know, God the Father making decisions, and then the Jesus says, I'll go and die, and the Holy Spirit just said, I'll go and pray for them, and on and on and on. And he goes, if it was legal, you'd almost feel sorry for the devil, because it's just we're so programmed for success, not for failure. You know, really, when you start thinking about everything that God has provided for us. Revelation knowledge is not. Let me say this again. Being baptized with the evidence of speaking with other tongues is not an inoculation against deception. Revelation knowledge in and of itself, just because you know something, is not a renewed mind. Now, we've heard Gary teach on this really extensively. It's really good. But Romans chapter 12, verse 1 and 2 says this, and you don't have to turn there. I'll have you turn to some other scripture in just a minute. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your, everybody say bodies, your bodies. In other words, you have to do something, a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good, acceptable, and perfect will of God. Hallelujah. There is a transformation of the mind that takes place, but it's just not because you know something. It really boils down to what Jesus said. When you know it, you do have to know it, but you also have to do it. You can't do it unless you know it, but you can't just know it and not do it. Okay? Jesus said in Matthew chapter 7, verse 24, therefore, whosoever heareth these sayings of mine and doeth them, I will liken him unto a wise man which built his house on a rock. Hallelujah. So Jesus unequivocally said, look, it's not just what you hear, it's what you hear and do. Okay, it's what you hear and do. That combination of those two things will build your house upon a rock. Knowing and doing the word equals a renewed mind. That's the short version. I put this down as well. You know, the knowing and doing of the word equals a renewed mind. I put this down, or I wrote this down. Born again spirit, this really takes you from the very beginning. You got to get born again, right? Okay, you got to have that in you. Of course, you got to be a new creature. Born again spirit plus Holy Ghost plus praying in tongues plus contextual Bible reading. In other words, you can't take it out of context. Contextual Bible reading plus what comes as a result of that, revelation knowledge plus obedience to the revelation knowledge equals a renewed mind. Okay? Get enough equation in, pluses in that equation. Born again spirit plus Holy Spirit plus praying in tongues plus contextual Bible reading plus revelation knowledge plus obedience to the revelation knowledge equals a renewed mind. Okay? The Holy Spirit can only join himself. No, this is where we jump into some of this tonight about a puffed up mind. The Holy Spirit can only join himself to truth if you begin to believe and walk in a doctrine that excites the flesh but is contrary to truth. The Holy Spirit cannot add himself to your walk of power in that area. Now, I'm going to talk about tonight, this is not a word. In other words, you can't find it in Scripture, but you can find it in Scripture contextually. We're going to talk about tingle doctrines. Doctrines that solicit tingles. And I'm talking about tingles of excitement, tingles of the flesh. Going back to a paragraph that I wrote earlier is that we do, when we're talking about doctrines in here, and we really keep underscoring that, usually it has everything to do with doctrines that lead away into sins of immorality. But we're going to look at some scripture here in just a moment, read a chapter here that Paul also talks about puffed up minds and equates it to fleshly minds that can bring the body of Christ into subjection to what I'm terming tonight tingle doctrines or doctrines of the flesh that solicit excitement but have no power in them. No power in them whatsoever. Hallelujah. So, trying to get you going down that path with me. Tingle doctrines, I wrote this, maybe this will help explain even better what I was just saying. Tingle doctrines can add tingles to the flesh just like a good ghost story around a campfire. Tingle doctrines are meant to excite the flesh, but when it is said and done, there's no power to add to the doctrine except by deceiving spirits. If there's any power to a tingle doctrine, it's usually by a deceiving spirit. Paul had a number of expressions to identify false or foolish doctrines. And we're not going to turn there. I'm just going to give you some verses and just name the name that he used when Paul was talking about. Actually, and Paul at times was trying to demoralize the essence of the doctrine by giving an insult. It was a godly insult to what was trying to be built upon the true doctrine of the Lord Jesus Christ by so many. It wasn't just the Judaizers, but it was also the Gnostics and the mystics and those that were coming in and were trying to add to. And Colossians is a chapter 2 we're going to go to in just a moment, where the mystics also were involved in the church. And there was just, the church has survived through this, the Word of God, centuries, because this Word was founded on truth. But it has survived a malaise of all kinds of different things that has come against it. And, you know, a few weeks ago I was talking about and going through something, and I was talking about the attack on the church. I think we were reading Galatians that night, and I was talking about the attack of the church there in Galatians was on those that were coming in. I know what it was. I think it was on when Paul and Peter had their showdown, and Paul had to correct Peter, and we went through that whole thing. And the Lord was able to open that up in ways in which we hadn't seen that before. But I also made some comments that night which were basically true, but there were some other things to be added to that. When I was talking about it, I said, you know, that then was a temptation. Satan was really, his bulwark, what he was really pushing was for the apostles, any of them that he could, to go back under tradition and then lead people astray. And he really was doing that. He was trying to. He didn't get it done. Praise God. James got it straight. Peter got it straight. They went on to, you know, write some wonderful books. But nevertheless, I said something like the real onslaught of, or the bulwark of what Satan was trying to do was get them to go back under the law. And that's correct. And I said, but the main thing that he's after today is, which is also mentioned in numerous epistles, is promiscuous grace. That's the, and I still believe that. I still believe that where he's got the masses, where Satan has got the masses as far as the church, it's not so much mixed up in the legalism of the law, but it's in promiscuous grace. But I was walking out of the building, and somebody was telling me, it was Gay and Marty, and they were talking about, they said, Pastor, you know, they enjoyed the message, but they said, we know people that are still messed up in the law. They're messed up in, we've talked to people that, and of course we know churches. You know, there's some churches that believe, look, you must worship on this day. And there's some churches that still believe, you can't eat this, and you can't eat that, and you can't eat, you know, seafood, you can't eat, what are the crustaceans or whatever. Listen, give me all your shrimp. If you don't like them, I will eat them, okay? Listen, if you don't want to eat something because your body just doesn't like it, or you feel like, but listen, if you turn into a vegan or anything else and think that that has anything to do with your spirituality, you are getting way off. It has zero, zippo, nothing to do with your walk. And if a group of people think, okay, if I eat this lobster or if I eat this shrimp or whatever, it's going to affect. Listen, can you imagine what God the Father is thinking, like, okay, the blood of Jesus, and they have boiled this down to bull shrimp. Salvation. Or a diet, or I can't eat this, or I can't eat that, or I've got to worship on. It wouldn't matter to God if we all said, okay, we're going to skip Sundays, and we're going to do it on Tuesdays, or we're going to do it on Thursdays. It has nothing to do with it. And we're going to read some of that scripture. But there's so much foolishness in the body of Christ, and I wonder how these guys get off, because there's not just one or two scriptures. There's numerous scriptures. Paul in Galatians was like, I'm afraid of you. I'm afraid that I can't believe that the one that's perverting this and getting you to even begin to think about circumcision, Sabbath days, new moons, and all that. How? And Paul's like, how did they ever get a foothold once again? It's foolishness. It's absolute foolishness. So, tingle doctrines. Paul had a number of expressions. You don't have to turn there. 1 Timothy 1:6. I didn't even put them in order. Some of these are closer to each other, and I skipped to other ones. He says this, from which some having swerved, having turned aside into vain, I like this one, vain janglings. Vain janglings. I think he was just being, you know, no, it breaks down in the Greek, but that's something that just, what's vain jangling? What is a vain jangling, Paul? It's something that's stupid. You don't want to know, Bronk. Okay, I want to ask him. No, he clarifies it. Now, First Timothy 4:1. Now the Spirit speaketh expressly that in the latter times some shall depart from the faith, giving heed to, he said, seducing spirits and doctrines of devils. He says some doctrines are just doctrines of devils. Can you imagine a devil preaching to you and indoctrinating you? Some churches have been indoctrinated by the devil. It's like, where'd you get your revelation from? I got mine from the Holy Ghost. How about you? Oh, a devil gave me mine. Dude, for real? Then Paul says in 1 Timothy 1:4, neither give heed to fables and endless genealogies which minister questions rather than godly edifying, which is in faith, so do. Then 1 Timothy 4:7, he says, refuse profane and old wives' fables and exercise thyself. Now, you know, Paul, he wasn't running down the women, but he was really insulting this and saying, look, these things, Timothy, they're going to come through the church, and they're going to look wowie, and they're going to look tingly, and they're going to look like, and especially where we're going to look in Colossians, there's some mysticism that's coming in there, and the mystics. And he says also in Titus, he says in 1:14, not giving heed to Jewish fables. Here he actually identifies as Jewish fables and commandments of men. Listen to this. And to everyone listening, please, 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 listen to this. Be very, very, I can't say it enough, very careful with whatever you accept as truth. Okay? No matter if it supposedly has a miracle or a tingly emotion attached to it. In other words, man, you just feel, oh, you know where I get, and mine's not a tingle, but you know where I get mine? I get mine from the Word of God and from the Holy Spirit, but if there's anything emotionally that touches me, if I'm sitting there, and it's still, I try to kind of guard myself, I try to toughen up. When I watch the St. Jude Children's Hospital commercials or the Shriners Children's Hospital, and that little kid says, you can get this adorable blanket, and he shows all those. And I'm sitting there, and I'm like, this time I'm toughening up. You're not going to get me. You know, I'm going to eat my sandwich, and you're not going to get me. And if I just sit there, and if I let my emotions go just a minute, just a second, if I let them down, Candy's looking over there, and I'm like, you know, I'm breaking down. I'm breaking it down. She does too. It's like, my God, you see him without arms. You see him without legs. We're called to change that. That's my tingle. That's, and I know that he provided something in here for that to change. Hallelujah. He provided something in there to change me so I could change their life. Hallelujah. Be very careful. What can seem harmless on the onset, the further it goes, the worse it gets. What can be just 1 degree off eventually can turn into 10 degrees, then 20 degrees, and so forth. I said this a few Sundays ago. Now, some of you can't relate to this, and, you know, I don't talk a lot about my hunting and stuff because I know some people are sensitive to that, okay? I'll say this, okay, I've shot guns a lot in my life. I was raised, that's just who I was. My granddad and my dad brought me up. I've got a number of guns. They gave me a number of guns. I've bought a number of guns through the years. My favorite harvest, I'll say it real nice, my favorite harvest rifle in which I've harvested a lot and sent many animals to animal heaven and ate them afterwards. My favorite harvest rifle is a it's not that expensive a rifle, but it's a Remington 700 30-06. And I have a certain 150 grain bullet that I shoot through there. I know exactly where it hits at 100. I usually zero it in at 100, but I shoot about an inch and a half high at 100. So that gives me about a dead on at 150 yards. And then I know where it's shooting at 2. At 300, it actually drops about 12 inches. So you really got to you know. So, but here's the illustration. I'm not trying to give you ballistics on guns, but I can tell you, here's the illustration. When you're shooting at a bullseye, and a you know, based on however your big your bullseye is, it can be really small, the size of a quarter or a 6-inch diameter bullseye or a 4-inch diameter bullseye. The closer you are to it, the less the less demonstrative or the less what is the word that can you it doesn't show up as much. It's the sign of how far off you really are doesn't really show up the closer you are. So if you're like, let's say 20 yards from it and you shoot it and your gun is off, if it's just off maybe a couple inches, it still may be hitting inside a 4-inch, you know, bullseye. the further you back off, because here's your bullseye, if it's a 90 from you, a 90 degree angle from you, and then you're at your trajectory of your, you know, based on how your scope is, if it's shooting 2 inches to the right, then basically your scope is projecting it to go that 2 inches to the right. So it's going like this. The further it goes, the worse it gets. So if you back off 100 yards, then you're you can be 4 inches off. If you back off 200 yards, after a while, if you back off 300 or 400 yards, you're not even hitting the paper. So what I'm saying is, whatever you accept, this is where it's vitally important, that we know the truth, hear the truth, follow the truth, and are very careful about what we accept, especially when it comes to tingle things. If you accept something and then begin to go, well, we've got the teacher. There's been many things that I've heard through the years and I thought was right, and then as I kept praying and kept reading the Word, I realized, wait, that's not right. That's not right. As long as you stay in the Word and keep praying and stay humble, you got to stay teachable. I'm so glad these guys that I read their names, we're all kind of accountability for each other too. Man, if I got 1 degree off and stayed there, you know, most of us guys, if we did ever hear anything that we're like, not quite sure about that, we just know the Holy Spirit's going to correct that. But we know this, we love each other enough that if that 1 degree stays there very long and it starts getting into 2 degrees, we'll call each other and say, what about that scripture? What about this? Why? Because we know how valuable doctrine is to the body of Christ for the end time. Listen, I don't say this because there's anybody in here that I even think that's close to this. I'm just saying this is the way it is. If anybody was to say, I want this, what? The script, the pulpit to take home? No, I want this. I want to be a teacher. You know, James tells us, he says that the teacher, I'm not quoting it now, I'm just paraphrasing it. I think I've got it down. I do have it down, so I can read it. He says we have to be very, do I have it down? Yeah. I'll just read it to you. James says, my brethren, be not many masters, knowing that we shall receive the greater condemnation. The word masters there in the whole teaching is teachers. If you say something and get somebody going down the wrong road, you get them a degree off. That degree doesn't stay a degree. It stays, and he says, us teachers, he included himself, will receive the greater condemnation. So you want to be a teacher, do you? Listen. I'll say it like this. Do you know what the most powerful piece of equipment that we have in this entire building is? Some of you could guess it. What is the most powerful piece of equipment that we have in this entire building? It's the most powerful. Anybody want to take a guess? Yes? Oh, that's, yeah, the tongue. That's what James is talking. I'm talking about an actual physical. Okay, somebody said a microphone. What? The Bible? Okay, I'll narrow it down. Electronic. What's the most powerful electronic piece of equipment that we have in this building? What? The camera. Everybody turn around and look at that camera. There's people looking back at you, so, okay. That is by far the most powerful piece of equipment that we have in here. That's a portal. We can't step through it, but that portal is the world. People from all over the United States, usually usually there's a lot more people watching us than there is in here. But if that's not the case, potentially in the days ahead, and the days will come, that portal, that little round hole in that 5-pound camera back there, is the that is causing us to be heard in every nation, possibly, if they want to tune in to every nation that has the ability to internet access, all of America. That's the world. Mate, hi, world. Hi, friends. What you say, this is why it's important. Listen, if you're ever called on, and everybody's done a good job, but if you've ever called on, somebody said, well, I don't want to get up there. But listen, you're not just talking to us. The world is watching us. The world is watching us. Homer, a lot of times, he doesn't have to do this. I've never asked him to do this. He'll sometimes, when he's gone, he'll call me. He'll say, Pastor, I'm going to have somebody, you know, testify or something, such and such. And is it okay? Sure, because he knows how to make sound judgment. But he understands that we're not just talking to you. We're talking. I can't step through there, but there's a little portal, and if I could step through it, I'm stepping into every man's world. It's important what we say up here. You can't just say silly things. And to those watching and to all of us, it's important that what we receive, even from friends, family, and what we think about as far as doctrine, because I'm going to give you some case in point. Because I got a little time here to do that. I'm going to get your mind wrapped around some understanding on this as far as what is he talking about as tingle doctrines. Go to Colossians chapter 2 with me for just a moment. Let me exhort some of that. Teach or exhort it. Okay. Colossians chapter 2. I'll have to go there myself. I didn't print that out. That's okay. What you say publicly, now you're all teachers. You might not be a teacher standing up here, but Hebrews says that we all should become teachers, okay? What you say publicly or personally in teaching someone else is vital. It really is vital because it can start them down a perfect road or it can start them going sideways a little bit. Let's look at, just to give you some history real quick, Colossians is one of those cities in Asia Minor in Turkey. It is in a tri-city complex, you might say. You've heard Paul talk about Hierapolis and Laodicea. It's mentioned in the book of Revelation. He even mentions it here twice. He mentions it one time at the beginning or in chapter 2, and then I think in chapter 4, Laodicea is like 13 miles away from Colossae. Colossae is like 10 miles away from Hierapolis, but they're in a triangle. So it's a tri-city kind of, you know, they're just 10 miles apart. So what he wrote to one, basically everybody got the same doctrine. It got passed around. Okay, so kind of with that understanding, he actually says in another place, I think it's in chapter, I think there's just four chapters here, but he says, the what I wrote to one church, the rest of you, it's either vice versa, Colossae or Laodicea. Let's look here in chapter 2. He says this, for I would that you knew what great conflict I have for you and for them at Laodicea. And for as many as have not seen my face in the flesh, that their hearts might be comforted, being knit together in love, and unto all riches of the full assurance of understanding, to the acknowledgement of the mystery of God. Now that's a mouthful, and we're not the mystery of God and of the Father and of Christ. So we're not going to break all that down because we've got some other things on our mind right now in this portion of teaching. Verse 3, and whom are hid in Christ, or whom are hid all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. And this I say, lest any man should beguile you with enticing words. I should put in there, for your understanding, tingling doctrines, tingle doctrines. For though I be absent in the flesh, yet I am with you in the spirit, joying and beholding your order and the steadfastness of your faith in Christ. As ye have therefore received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk ye in him, rooted and built up in him, established in the faith, as ye have been taught, abounding therein with thanksgiving. Beware. So he's going to give us a beware here. Beware lest any man spoil you through philosophy and vain deceit, after the traditions of men and after the rudiments of the world, and not after Christ. So he's just starting into this deception that can come with these kinds of things that we're going to mention here in just a moment. For in him dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. So there were those that, as I've read on this before, that were trying to bring in all kinds of doctrines. And they might be trying to bring in doctrines of angels, you know, and the study of angels and the worship of angels and this, that, and the other, mystics and those kinds of things. And he's trying to tell them, look, he is telling them emphatically, in Jesus Christ, or in Christ, dwells the fullness of the Godhead bodily. How many of you know he is the second member of the Godhead? He's sitting there. There's a man in heaven, a glorified man, but in that glorified body is the eternal God that created heaven and earth. Hallelujah. And he is letting them know, listen, don't get drawn aside to philosophies and things about angels and deceitful things, and start getting your wows on them, because your wowie is Jesus Christ. He's the top of the chain. You can't go no further. He's sitting next to God the Father. And I'm telling you, this man sitting there is also fully God in glorified flesh. Hallelujah. So glory, he's like, don't get off. Don't get in deceit. Don't get into tinglies about angels and all kinds of foolishness. Stay with the soundness of a sound doctrine. He says this again, for in him dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily, and you're complete in him, which is the head of all principality and power. In other words, he's the top. He's the top of the ladder. You're complete in him. Don't worry about principalities and powers as far as in worshiping of angels or getting, you know, the study. Okay, you can study. You can study. That's okay. But if you're, listen, no amount of knowledge of how many angels there are and how what they do and how they perform and all that, wonderful as it may be, that's not going to get the kids out of the wheelchairs. It's not. It's not. That's not the power of the gospel. That's not the wowie. The wowie is the one that in the fullness, that is sitting there, the fullness of the Godhead. That human man, hallelujah, he paid the price of redemption. So don't get off. And whom also ye are circumcised with a circumcision made without hands, in the putting off of the body of the sins of the flesh, by the circumcision of Christ. There we go into mortification. Buried with him in baptism, wherein also you have risen, you're risen with him through the faith of the operation of God, who hath raised him from the dead. And you being dead in your sins and the uncircumcision of your flesh, hath he quickened. You got born again. Hath he quickened together with him, having forgiven all your trespasses. And everybody said, amen. Blotting out the handwriting of ordinances that was against us, which was contrary to us, and took it out of the way, nailing it to the cross. And having spoiled principalities and powers, he made a show of them openly, triumphing over them in it. I love the way Jim talks about this. I heard a message he did, and he says, you know, you hear all these teachings, you know, he went down into hell, you know, and he was, of course, we know that he did go into hell. And then, of course, you know, the preacher paints, especially on Easter, you know, he paints that, you know, picture of like, here he gets, he's the Holy Spirit comes in there, life comes back in there, and he's resurrected, and then all of a sudden he leads this processional, like, you know, he's beating up all these devils and principalities, and Jim goes in there like Jim methodically does and shows that's just not the case. He's not talking about that when he made a show of them. What he's talking about, when he made a show of them openly, he's showing that. And another thing too is, we know where are those angels at now? They're not incarcerated down there. They're working overtime up here to try to keep people, you know, from making it. But when he's resurrected, there's an open show of the power of Almighty God. And 4,000 years of generations that were held captive by the sin question has now been liberated in 3 days. Man, I'll tell you, one of my favorite messages that Gary did on that First John series is how the blood of Jesus sanctified himself. My God. Basically that blood was his own salvation. And if you haven't heard those messages, go get them and listen to them. I'm telling you, they will put the tingle in you. Hallelujah to God. Glory be to God. Good stuff. Good stuff. But watch this and listen. Let's continue to read. What verse was I in? I got so happy. 15. And having spoiled principalities, yes, ma'am. He made a show of them openly, trying over them in it. Let no man therefore judge you in, this is it, in shrimp or in lobster or in meats or drinks or in respect of holidays or in new moons or Sabbath days. In other words, we're going to worship on the Sabbath day. That's, if you don't, you might not be, and I'm not saying all of them are like that. But if you think a day of the week has anything to do with your born-again salvation, you're off. You're off. You're way off. And Paul's telling us this, that these are the kind of things that doctrines of devils basically begin to precipitate or bring into the, which are a, he said this, they're a shadow of things to come, but the body is of Christ. Those were a shadow of the true, but the thing that, like Dave used to say, is the thing that's making the shadow is us. Christ in us. It led up to us now, but we're the personification of all that. Why live in the shadow? All that was speaking up to a point. Why try to live in the shadow? Hallelujah. That the power's not in the power's in the shadow when you study it to look at the appreciation of your liberties in Christ Jesus. You can enjoy the shadow, but the shadow is, the power is in Christ Jesus. It's in the body. He says, let no man beguile you of your reward in a voluntary humility and worshiping of angels, intruding, look at this, intruding into those things which he hath not seen, vainly, and this is where we get this title tonight, vainly puffed up by his fleshly mind. Fleshly minds are not just, I'm going to commit fornication with my, you know, with my girlfriend. Fleshly minds are also minds that contrive doctrines or teachings that are the tingles that get people. He says this, he says, let no man therefore, okay, he says, 18, let no man beguile you, that's deceive or beguile you of your reward in a voluntary humility and worshiping of angels, intruding in those things which he's not seen, vainly puffed up by, he hasn't seen these things, what he's talking about, he hasn't seen him. He hadn't seen him in this word. But he's seen him with his puffed up vain mind. In other words, he contrived something and began to tell people about it, and it wowied others and it tingled others. And he says, don't let them rob you through a voluntary humility. And that word voluntary means a willingness. In other words, you willingly have to, if you listen. Okay, case in point. Okay, give me a case in point. When they called it the Lakeland Revival was going on, okay? I never went, so I can't judge from that standpoint. But it was a number of years ago, and I'm not going to mention the man's name. But when I first heard about it, I was like, wow, that sounds pretty good, because it sounded like there was just a gathering. People kept gathering. Thousands were coming. And it sounded like there was a lot of notable miracles taking place. And I love miracles. I love for the people of God to get healed and everybody to get healed. And then I started hearing some real weird stuff. And I heard that this particular preacher was talking about a continual visitation by a female angel. And he named the female angel. And I thought, wait a minute. And I was like, wait a minute. And then I heard other stuff that would check me. And then I had a confrontation with a leader in this church that sat in my living room and was probably the most attended person in that out, whatever you call it. And I said, but this, and this. And they said, well, look, all I know is, because I finally started telling the church based on the things I was saying, please do not go there. Do not go. I'm telling you, don't go there. I wasn't passive about it. I finally started saying, don't go there. And this person said, look, when I first went, the first night I went, they said, it felt weird. And I think they said I felt really agitated. I agitated. But then I went back again, maybe to judge it or whatever. Listen, the agitation that you feel when you're in the presence of devils is coming from your born-again spirit. When you override it and keep going back, or you let that person stay in your life, somebody says, oh, I was just agitated. Agitation's of the devil. Agitation can be of the Holy Ghost saying, this ain't right. This makes me mad because this ain't right. Or you feel those devils that are in the atmosphere. And this person said, well, I just kind of kept going back. I finally decided God was doing something very powerful there. Yeah, there's some. Listen, I never went. And people would say, and I kind of felt like, because I wasn't going and people were going, that there could be a sense of like, you're a sore loser. You know, I mean, you guys are claiming revival down here. They're having it up there. And what did they do for it? You know, they didn't, you know, it's just a sovereign thing. And it went on for months. I'm not glad about this. I'm just telling you what came out and was what was, as far as I know, public knowledge. That along with all what seemed to be all the miracles taking place, the man that was leading it, which was the leading evangelist, and having all these. If he tells you, such and such angel is over there, and that angel is talking to me, doesn't that feel like if you're trained, so you can't hardly answer this correctly, but if I say there's an angel, I'm looking at one right now. You can't see it, but I'm looking at him, and he's telling me stuff, and this part, it was a lady angel, a woman. Doesn't that feel like a wowie? Like, ooh, tingly. Ugh. Wow, there's an angel, and that he can see it, but we can't. But he is telling, and it's telling him now. And then there were things start happening. It was later open. I'm not telling you anything. I'm not mentioning a name, so I'm being real nice. It was just later understood by the whole body of Christ that while these meetings were going on, he was simultaneously having a sexual affair with one of the young ladies in the ministry team. He later divorced his wife and married that lady. Now, Jesus Christ is the final judge, I'm telling you this, but I'm telling you, in certain those kinds of things, especially with what we know now, okay, if we just go to 1 John, what we've learned out of 1 John, if we go to 1 John and just kind of looked at things from 1 John, what we've learned is he that does habitual sin is not even born again. And that's awful scary when you think the whole body of Christ and thousands of people were coming to a possible unborn again preacher that was committing fornication while this whole thing was going on. I hope to God that you and I are in a position, not of boast, but of grace, that even when we don't know, and everybody's saying, there is so much going on, and yet when we look at it and we see it, that something inside of us says, I don't know what it is, but something is wrong, that you do not let the tingles override the true gospel that has been built in each one of us. Hallelujah. So I got off my scripture here, but I wasn't ready to be done, but is that powerful? He says, let no man therefore, he says, let no one beguile you of your reward in a voluntarily humility. In other words, you've got to give yourself over. In other words, you've got to be willing. If I tell you, see, first of all, if there's miracles taking place, and then I tell you something silly, you've got a reconciliation to make. Okay, wait a minute, there's miracles, but I don't think that's right. But okay, I'll willingly, voluntarily yield myself to you. You're not going to get, I don't care if it makes, who it makes mad, and I don't care if they say, you're just a stick in the mud, you're just jealous because you're not having it. I'm not going to willingly give up my soundness in a willing way to yield to you. I don't care if you're, it may look like to me you're getting all kinds of miracles taking place. I'm not going to give it to you. You're not going to get my will. Not by the grace of God. I will not voluntarily give you my will to say, okay, I believe you're seeing these things. The Bible says they're not seeing them. If they are, they're illusions. They're devils. Hallelujah. You got one other? You got one more? You got enough time for me to give you one more? Case in point. Okay. Turn to Genesis, okay? Go all the way back to Genesis. I'm going to give you a tingle here, tingly. Go to Genesis chapter 6. I'm just going to read the first four verses. And it says here, Moses writing this, it says, and it came to pass, verse 1, it came to pass when men began to multiply on the face of the earth, and daughters were born unto them. Daughters born to who? Who? Daughters born unto men. He says, when men began to multiply on the face of the earth, and daughters were born unto them, that the sons of God saw the daughters of men, that they were fair, and they looked, and they took them to wives of all which they chose. And the Lord said, my spirit shall not always strive with men, for that he also is flesh, yet his days shall be 120 years. There were giants in the earth in those days, and also after that, when the sons of God came into the daughters of men, and they bare children to them, the same became mighty men which were of old, men of renown. Well, those four verses, Now, some of you may be aware of this, but some of you are not. There are doctrines that are taught, and men believe that angels came down and had sexual intercourse with women and then produced these giants. That could not be further from the truth. That is a lie. It's contextually wrong. It's Hebraic from the Hebrew. It's wrong. It's nowhere there do you see the mention of angels. And yet there's actually one Bible that's produced. I could name the name. That's been around for years, and people use that Bible, which the producer of the Bible has a commentary in there, and it's absolute foolishness that these giants were produced. What this is talking about is the commingling of generations. The genetic code was passed over to where it produced in this mixing, this melting pot, it produced larger people, giants. Jesus told us that in the generation which is to come, we're going to be like the angels. We're going to neither be given, we're not going to be in marriage or given in marriage. Listen, the bottom line is this. Angels don't have the plumbing to start with, okay? That's one good thing. The other thing is this. The further you go in this, see, you say, the pastor, I know that, that's so foolish. No, it's not, it's foolish, but those are the tingles, the tinglies. Can I tell you about, listen, do you know that there was giants produced by angels? You know what? Fallen angels, which became, we call them principalities, powers, rulers of darkness, and spiritual wickedness in high places, and also dominions and mights, a number of different names and categories. The fallen angels became what we understand now as devils. You know, God would have also still good principalities and powers. I mean, there's probably that categorization on the good side of things. But those bad guys fail. They fail. And once you get into that, one of the reasons why this is coming up is because somebody told me, and I'm not even going to mention because I don't know all the details and I don't want to incriminate anybody. Somebody told me that they had just spoke with somebody that was really close to the top of the church, a Pentecostal church. And that is the order of their teaching right now. And they're teaching on how that these angels came down and had intercourse with these women and produced giants. And how, but what they said after that, it's like I said, the further you go, I have no idea how they get that out of that. When it's talking about the sons of God, it's talking about, the Hebrew doesn't say anything about angels. It's men. But the way that it's worded there, puffed up minds can take things and say, wait a minute, here's a tingle. Let me tell you. And what they say is, through the generations that has come down, and we've actually got, it'll get like this, it'll get weirder and weirder. There's actually some people that have a genetic code of angels, angelic genetic code, or fallen angels. And this one person was telling me, I said, oh, they said, are you ready for this? I said, no. They said, you might want to sit down. They told me, and this is a Pentecostal church. They speak in tongues, but they cannot be speaking in tongues deliberately on purpose. But they're teaching this, and they were telling me some of the other stuff that they were going along with it to substantiate it. And I was like, God, this would be funny if it wasn't for real. Listen, a guy sat in my house who was a teacher to the body of Christ. I love this guy. I still love this guy. I'm saying this because I'm sure he's not watching. He's not one of the guys that I mentioned tonight, but this guy was a teacher in the body of Christ. He brought this up. He'd brought it up when I was with him several other times before, and he's got a whole big teaching behind it. And he brought it up and he started talking about it in my living room. And he said, I know that this has been come against by, and he named one of these guys in that list. He said, I know that one of these guys has come against this and says he don't believe in this. And I spoke up and I said, and I don't believe in it either. Because it's not truth. It's not the truth. And of course, immediately he got upset and he wanted to debate it. I said, I'm not going to debate it. I'm not going to debate it. See, listen. Here's the deal, and this is why I'm saying, any tingles that anybody gives you, like, that's a wowie, check it, because if you receive it, the further it goes, the worse it gets. You can't stay, even if you have a friend, you say, well, that, you know, they, I know they're a little off, and I hear them, what they're saying, and I'm not really sure where I'm at on that. That's not really that bad. Listen, the further it goes, the worse it gets. Anything, any one gets to 2 and 2 to 10 and 20 to 30. It's like, okay, and I didn't even go into this with him because I wouldn't have it. But okay, if there are, let's say you have these vain surmisings. These are surmisings that get outside of the word, so you have no word on them. So then you go into surmisings. Okay, so let's say there is a fallen group. Or there's a group that actually women and angels got together and their seed. Well, I can go to scriptures and show you Jude. Jude's one of them. I think it's verse 6. It says these fallen angels were forever, everlastingly reserved unto chains of darkness. And it doesn't mean that they have been incarcerated yet. It just means once they fell, there was no redemption for them. In other words, they crossed a line, and they're not humans. They crossed a line being in the presence of God that God said, mm-mm, you will never, I'm not even going to try to provide anything for you. There's no redemption for you. That's it. And God is just, and he knew what he was doing. So we know all angels are forever, the fallen angels are forever, there's no coming back for them. They don't want to come back. Don't grieve for them. They do not want, their light has gone out, and they hate God, and they don't want to come back. So don't grieve for them. They're gone. Well, if they, after they come here, I'm not trying to be silly. I'm just trying to show you how if you get a little off, you get further off and further off. If they did have, and they produced offspring, and we know the angel can't come back, well, what if you're half devil? Does the blood take care of you, or it gets stupid? You know, if you're Cherokee or Seminole, if you're an eighth or a quarter or a half or whatever, you get certain dividends. Well, what if you're a quarter ain't? What if you're a quarter devil? I've met some people I thought was. I'm gonna tell you. No, I'm just kidding. What if you're an eighth? Where's the blood? Does the blood kick in on a quarter or eighth or? I mean, because if your daddy, if your great-great-great-great-grandfather angel was, if you got a little bit of angel blood in you, and that angel blood, no fallen angels are going to make it, where does, if you got any of that running in you, do you make it, or does the blood, I mean, if you're not all human, do you see how silly and crazy any tingle can get if you accept it? And then you go off on it. Well, they could probably go to other scriptures, but they got to take it out. Then you start picking. You start cherry picking. You start saying this, and you cut. And after a while, you get into foolish. But here's the bottom line: none of that will get a St. Jude's Children's Hospital child out of the wheelchair. That's why it's a devil. It's a diversionary devil to tingle the senses of the body of Christ, and it won't get a solitary thing done in the end times. Hallelujah. Glory. I'm glad I go to this church, and I'm glad I pray in tongues. Hallelujah. Let's all stand together. Whew. Jesus, we love you. We praise you, and we give you all the praise and glory. Thy kingdom come. Thy will be done. We love you. We boast not of ourselves, but we thank you for the precious Holy Spirit, who has come to lead and to guide us into all truth. Lord, we pray for all of our brethren, sisters, all those that are listening tonight. Lord, if there's anything in us that should be purged, that we've allowed through a vagrancy of the flesh to stay around, Lord, purge us in all these ways. We love you, Father. We thank you for it in Jesus' name. And everybody said, amen. God bless you. Hallelujah. I'll see you Sunday morning. I think there's a cold front coming through. Yes, glory to God. We need one. Amen.
Days when my Father's way